What does it mean to worship? You know, we do a lot of different things in society, and we apply words where they kind of sort of fit, and we change the meaning of them to suit our circumstances and what have you. But what does it really mean to worship? To worship starts out, it means to give honor and praise and attention and devotion and submission to the object of worship. It might be a pagan idol, or it might be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It might be God the Father of Jesus Christ. But what do we give worship to? We celebrate the character and nature of, extol the virtues of, and express our response to whatever or whomever it is that we worship. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to worship today. What does it mean to actually to properly, biblically worship God? John chapter 4, verses 20 and 24 says, tells us it's the end of a story. Story we're very familiar with is the story of the woman at the well. As Jesus nears the mark of pressing her for about who she is and what her situation is, she attempts to deflect the rabbi with a religious question. And she highlights the difference. She said, we Samaritans, we worship here, but you Jews say we need to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus has to, straighten out her understanding. And in verse 21 of John 4, he says this, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, you being a Samaritan. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We need to take that apart a little bit. First thing I want to highlight here is this. What does that word that's used, it was written in Greek, right? That word that's used in the translation, what is it and what does it mean? Well, it comes from a root word called proskuneo. And proskuneo literally means to kiss. And by implication, it means to kiss, to prostrate before a superior, or to do obeisance. We've all seen the old movies. Someone comes into the presence of the king. What do? This king sticks his hand out, and you kiss his hand, right? What does that mean? Fealty, loyalty. I respect your position of authority and power. We Christians have a habit of bowing down. We bow down to pray. Different than the Jewish tradition. In the Jewish tradition, if you go back into the Old Testament, very often, a lot of times, they would stand to pray and lift their eyes, right? But early Christians decided the proper posture was to bow in submission. You know, what does that mean? Well, you're expressing, when you bow down before the king, whether it be an earthly king or whether it be a godly king, basically what you're doing is you're saying, I'm in your power. I submit my will to your will. Command me, O king. Tell me what to do, how to do it. I've attempted to do what you told me to do, and I've done my best at it. I hope you accept it and give me another assignment. Because literally, life and death was in the hands of the king. Spiritually speaking, as we do our acts of worship to our God, we're literally saying spiritually life and death is in his hands too, isn't it? I mean, he's got power over us. We have the necessity to submit our will to his will. To truly worship isn't about the words you say. It isn't about the rituals you participate in. It's about what comes out of your relationship with God. I recognize, God, that you are. the superior being. You are El Supremo. You are on top. There is no one, nothing above you, and I worship you. I yield myself to you. And that's what worship is about, truly. We need to understand that it's not about singing a song. It's not about saying the right words. It's not about having your name on a church roll. It's not about even doing the proper acts of charity that are needful and proper for a person to do. It's not about any of those things. It's not standing behind this pulpit or that microphone or sitting behind one of those instruments over there. It's not about sitting in that seat Sunday morning. None of that is worship. All of those are things you do because you have a relationship and you desire to worship God. If you're doing any of those things for any other reason, it's time for a reality check. Do you know it's possible to do the right things for the wrong reason? You see, we offer ourselves to God as, well, the Bible says basically that He owns us, that we have died, we have been sold for the blood of Jesus when we accept what Jesus did for us. We've been bought with a price, and then the Bible says you've been bought with a price. You are, anybody know? Not your own. You're not your own. Well, if I'm not my own, if I don't own me, who owns me? The one who bought me. Hello? We see, we got a boss. The old, I remember the Genesis trucking, I always had, you know, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Well, that was his earthly vocation when he wasn't an itinerant rabbi. My boss is Jesus, and Jesus submits to the will of God the Father. The top entity, the top of the heap, the cream of the crop is God, and eventually, certainly, we all must recognize that. So the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers. So if he says, if Jesus clarifies that and says true worshipers, then there must be false or insincere worshipers. And Jesus, in his teachings on this earth, was very hard on people who went through the motions, who did all of the right acts, gave the right sacrifices, gave the tithe, but it didn't come from a relationship with God. It didn't come from the heart. They were just doing what was expected of them. Church pews are full of people this Sunday morning who are doing the right thing for the wrong reason, who are doing it because it's something expected of them. It's doing it because they think, well, if I come to church every Sunday and if I drop a check or a coin in the plate, and if I don't sleep through the entirety of the sermon, just part of it, then I've done what God wants me to do and I get brownie points. Well, that reeks of earned salvation, doesn't it? And that flies in the face of the biblical story of I was saved by grace through faith. Not by acts, not by works. Works show the relationship. Faith and grace create the relationship. We do the right things in response to having the right relationship. The key is the right relationship. Worship in spirit and in truth. Well, Jesus goes on to say here in verse 24, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what does it mean to worship in spirit? You worship in spirit when you are a born-again believer, when the Spirit of God has been implanted in you and your spirit is in communion with the Holy Spirit, that creates an avenue for you to worship in spirit. You worship because of what is in you now. What is in you now can't be contained by flesh and blood and bone, and it's got to bubble out. You recognize in the deepest part of your being that God's God and I'm not. And when I come into His presence, when I think about Him, when anything happens that causes my conscious thought to go to God, then it's just got to bubble back out of me, and I've got to worship Him. I've got to honor Him. I've got to serve Him. I have got to do everything that I can do to be as close to Him as possible. Some of you know recently in December I got a new pet. I got a beagle, Patch. Patch had a traumatic childhood, and he is learning to be a house dog. When I go back home today, When he hears the car in the driveway, he'll head for the front door and start whining because he knows daddy's coming home. And when I get in the house, when I open the door, he will climb my body to try to get to me. He can't be stopped from trying to get to me. Christian, that's the way we ought to approach God. It says we can boldly come into his throne room, right? We can boldly come into his presence. We ought to be like Patch. We ought to, when we hear him coming, we need to run to him and jump on him. Is it really that way? And why isn't it that way? Some of us, I think, are afraid. We know that, when Patch comes to see me, it doesn't matter if he's been in the backyard and it's been raining for 2 days and his paws are muddy. He's going to climb me because he wants to be in my presence. You know what? I know that that's a possibility. Do I want muddy paw prints all over me? No. Do I want to smell like a wet dog? No. But I want him to react that way to me. God wants us to react that way. I don't care if you got wet paws. I don't care if you got mud all over you. I don't care if you smell like the gutter you rolled around in last night. God still wants you to come to him with that kind of a level. Now, does he want you to wallow around in the gutter? No. But does he want you to be in his presence? You better believe it. And if you've got the right relationship with him, you can run to him. You don't have to be afraid. Worship in spirit. We worship because that's the only thing we can do because there's been something new in us. Do you remember when you first were born again? Do you remember the zeal and the passion and the desire for the things of God that you had the day that you came to know him? To really, really know him? You see, life intervenes. Troubles intervene. Busyness intervenes. And we let all sorts of things get between us and him. We can't let it stop us. We've got to cultivate that relationship of closeness because that truly is worship in spirit. Amen. To worship in truth. Well, that means to practically do something. You see, spiritual worship is genuine. Our spirit in communion with the Holy Spirit, it's the only thing we can do. To worship in truth is to do something with that relationship. To make it practical. To accomplish that which God has called us to accomplish. It's theologically and biblically correct. Now, I tell you, we live in a season in church life where you better get in the Word and you'd better pray to find out if what you're listening to on the Christian radio station and what you're hearing on the internet from various and sundry preachers, what you're hearing in this room from me, it's your job to figure out if it's biblically correct, if it's theologically correct. The songs that we choose to sing, the word that I choose to bring, it's got to have a foundation to set on. It's got to be theologically and biblically correct. If it doesn't, if it's not correct, then it's false, right? If it's not truth, it's a lie in some degree. So let's see. What do you call it when you worship something that is not God? Somebody tell me. What do you call it when you worship something that is not God? Idolatry. If you're worshiping a false picture of God because you've been singing theologically bad songs and hearing theologically bad messages, guess what, people? You're in idolatry. Hello. You see, we live in an age where human beings bend the gospel message to suit their own desires and their own needs and their own will, their own comfort level, and it's up to you. Paul told the Corinthian church this, right? How do you have church? Let two or three prophets speak, and then let each one weigh carefully what is said. Whose job is it to determine if what I say up here is biblically and theologically correct? All yours. Now, how are you going to do that? You going to get in the Bible? You going to read, see what it says? You're going to pray and let the Holy Spirit interpret it to you? Don't you all lump it all on me. It's on y'all. East Kentucky grammatically correct, it's on all y'all. If your worship satisfies the genuine nature and the truth aspect of it, if it satisfies that above all, it'll focus on God, not on man. Y'all notice there's a spotlight on stage? Not on me, is it? What's it on? It's on the cross. And thanks to Connect, we've got some nice ornamental letters up there that say Jesus. Since we talked about not being ashamed of the name of Jesus last week, we decided to we'd put it right there on that cross and shine a spotlight on it. That's what it needs point to. But even beyond that, what did Jesus say? He said the Holy Spirit would point to Him, and He would point to the Father. The Holy Spirit living in you, Jesus as our intercessor, are a conduit by which we come into the presence of God the Father. That's the path. That's the road. That's how we get to Daddy's lap. You know, Jesus, throughout His entire earthly life, He deferred to the will of the Father. As He sits right now at the Father's right hand, He does not know the day or the hour when God the Father will say, go get your church, go get your bride, son. Room's as ready as it's going to get, go get them. Jesus, who has been in perfect harmony with God the Father throughout His entire existence as part of the Trinity, with the exception of two things, basically. One is when the presence of God departed from Him after He died on the cross. And the second is in the fact that He does not know the day or the hour of His returning. Only two times in all of eternity, past and eternity future, that the Son and the Father aren't in perfect sync. And the Holy Spirit obviously can't know the day or the hour because He would reveal it to the prophets. If your worship satisfies the Spirit and truth test, it's going to point to God. See, and if what it does, then you notice that those letters are kind of sparkly. What happens when the light hits them? It reflects back, right? When we worship God, it reflects His glory that He descends upon us. He reflects it right back to Him. It extols the glory of God. Here's one of the things that I think Satan tries to get over on the church. He will sell you on the fact that if you do the right things, if you say the right words, then you're in good standing with God. The Bible strongly refutes that. I'm going to point you to two passages that will stand on that. But understand this, that worship is not mechanical. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you say. It's about who you are and how that reflects back out in what you do and what you say. You can do all the right words. You can say all the right things. You can do all the right actions and not be in the will of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this to the assembled crowd, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? That sounds like pretty good qualifications, right? That'll get you a deaconship in about any church in America. But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is possible to do the right things, to do godly things in your own power and not as a result of a relationship with God. And many people are fooled because they're doing the right things. They think they're okay. But the relationship's got to come first. Their response, the action has got to come as a result of the relationship. Mechanical repetition won't do it. The Bible calls it vain repetition. What does it mean to be vain? It means to be, there's two definitions for vain. One means that, you know, you're like obsessed with yourself. I'm very vain. You know, I'm doing all the right things. What a good boy am I? Let me pat myself on the back. The other means ineffective. In the Bible translation, it's generally translated, you know, what we look at it as it means ineffective. A vain repetition, it's a bunch of dead words that don't mean anything. You can chant all the chants you want. You can say all the packaged prayers you want to say. You can stand up and say amen when the pastor preaches. You can shout hallelujah when the praise team sings. If it's not coming out of a relationship with God and flowing from your heart, it's a vain repetition. It's a waste of air. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And just in case you want a little backup, Luke chapter 13, in verse 26, once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he'll answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? And then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he'll say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. This indicates that people were having fellowship. They were sitting under teaching, right? Have you not taught in our streets? We ate and drank in your presence. They had a fellowship meeting. But the master tells them in that hour of their desperate need, I never knew you. Because you see, they were doing the right things for the wrong reasons. You see, you can't do acts of righteousness to try to gain God's salvation. Salvation is very simply this, it's a free gift from God. It is by grace, it is by the will of God descending upon you, which you accept by faith, which is by believing in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It's the only way to receive salvation. It's the only way to allow the Spirit of God to be then sent to you so that He may dwell in you. That's the seal, okay? Now, everything you do after that, if it's a good and godly thing, then it's as a response to that that's been placed in you. Everything you do after that that is an ungodly or evil thing is a residual of the work of the flesh in you. Now, it's incumbent upon us to crucify the flesh and embrace the Spirit. We need to put away those things that the old man craves. And we need to embrace the things that the new man through the indwelling Spirit craves. And what the Spirit craves among anything else, above everything else, is communion with God. And if we are in communion with God, then we will express that naturally in our words and our attitudes and our actions. Every act and word of a Christian constitutes worship of someone or something. If you got somebody that lives and breathes a UK basketball, all they talk about is UK basketball. All of their shelves at home are lined with UK basketball paraphernalia. They've got season tickets to Rupp Arena, which cost them a small fortune. Everything that they do expresses their love for UK basketball. You tell what they're worshiping, can't you? They're worshiping that entity that's out there. Because all of their attention's turned toward, every conversation will find its way to that topic. So, what about God? If we truly worship Him, everything we do then reflects on Him. Every action we go, every place we go, every word we say, whether or not we serve, how we serve, whether we grouse and complain about everything that we have to do, whether we quarrel at other people or whether we try to be peacemakers, everything we do reflects that relationship and as in fact an act of worship which constitutes a witness to other people. You see, how we worship God, how we live our life witness, will either draw people to Christ Jesus or it will repel people from Him. Because, you know, people look at us and how we act and what we talk about and how we conduct ourselves may be the only insight to Jesus that people will get. If we're harsh and complaining and hard to get along with and always have a bad attitude, always down, depressed, beaten, defeated, then people are going to assume that's what Jesus is like. And they don't want any part of that. Whereas if we're positive and upbeat, we're always seeking the sunlight and not the shadow. If we're always trying to maneuver in a way that helps people and encourages people, then people are going to see that and they're going to interpret that's what Jesus is like. Because after all, y'all church folks, right? You ever do something really stupid or say something really bad and somebody look at you right and say, don't you go up to church up there at New Hope? And what they're not saying is, reckon what they teaching people up there because he's a fine example. But you know, that doesn't just reflect on this body of believers. Reflects on that man right there too. Reflects on Jesus. When you put the family name of Christian on, every act you do either enhances the reputation of the family name or detracts from it. And somebody is always watching. Ray Stevens said, Santa Claus is watching you. Well, it ain't Santa Claus. It's everybody else around you. And how you conduct yourself determines how people interpret whether Jesus is worth the trouble or not. Worship's the proper lifestyle of the Christian. It flows naturally from the relationship, and get this, it cannot and should not be worked up. When I think of working up a passion, remember the old Western movies, when the Indian tribe was going to attack the fort, what did they do? they danced around the campfire and played the drums and chanted, and they got themselves all hyped up to go burn down the fort. I've seen praise and worship services that do exactly the same thing. It's manipulation, which is witchcraft in that movie, and it's manipulation, which is witchcraft in the church house. When you try to work something up, when you try to drag people kicking and screaming into a worship attitude, it's fake. It's manipulation. They might do it at the Rolling Stones concert or the Black Sabbath concert, but man, what's in you in a corporate worship service in the church needs to flow naturally from the spirit that is in you and bubble out of you. Shane can't make you do it and shouldn't try. He just leads. If he worships, if he stands here behind this microphone and is truly in an attitude of worship, you're either going to go with him or not. And that's up to you. But he can't go out there and grab you by the collar and drag you kicking and screaming into a state of worship. Nor should he try. And I'm not just picking on Shane. Any praise and worship leader anywhere, any place, insert the name. If they have to work it up, it ain't real. Yeah, I said that. You know, your person, you know, there's a couple of different venues for worship. There's your personal worship, which is with you wherever you are, whoever you're with. If you're in the prayer closet at home, if you're driving down the highway, if you're at work, if you're in Walmart, your own present state of worship is about you. And that may reflect your personal taste. I may worship in my private time with music that I like, with music that maybe I interpret a certain way, with scriptures or words, or, you know, some people claim to be able to worship out on the lake fishing or in the woods hunting. Well, that may be true, because we've all got our own little comfort zone, and we've all got individual personalities, and we like certain things and we dislike certain things, and we can glorify and focus on God in conjunction with our taste in our private worship. But now there's then when we come together in corporate worship. Well, there may be some melding and blending of Tammy's taste and Alvy's taste and Chelsea's taste. There may be some blending of that. It may be heavily influenced by Shane's taste as the worship leader. But at the end of the day, whichever way it goes, it needs to always direct the attention to God. Corporate worship may reflect a blending of personal tastes, but both must ever and always direct attention to God. The body out there, when we're worshiping together, maybe you don't like a particular song. Worship God quietly where everybody else sings it. Maybe you disagree with a theological point in a song, don't sing that part. But whatever you're doing, you focus on God, because worship doesn't happen from here that way. Worship happens from here that way up toward God, and worship happens from out there up to God. It has, realistically, very little to do with what happens on this elevated platform up here. Paul and Silas worshipped in a dungeon chained up to the wall. The three Hebrew children worshipped in the midst of the fiery furnace. Don't tell me you can't worship because you don't like the music. It's between you and God. Shane just happens to be up here and the singers and the band. Don't tell me you can't worship because of what's going on. Do you have a relationship with God? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? You can worship. In the very fires of hell, you can worship. You can worship when you feel like it. You can worship when you don't feel like it. Matter of fact, when you don't feel like it is when the reflection comes out and you find out what you really do worship. Do you worship your misery, or do you worship the God who is above all? True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Are you a true worshiper? Can you worship in the face of adversity? Can you worship in the face of whether or not you like the music? Can you worship whether you're having a good week or a bad week? Can you worship on the mountaintop, and can you worship in the prison? Can you worship in the gutter, or can you worship in the palace? We need to be able to worship, because in fact, how we conduct ourselves is in fact a worship of something. If you're worshiping gloom, despair, and agony on me, then that's your idol. If you're worshiping your own comfort zone, that's your idol. If you're worshiping a particular style of music or worship, that's an idol. If you're worshiping a particular church or a particular speaker, that's an idol. If you're worshiping a false interpretation of who God is as reflected in His Word and led by His Spirit, that's an idol. First thing that happens in any revival is the people of God begin to destroy their idols. I'm challenging you. Look and see what you put on a shelf. Look and see what you bow down to. Look and see what prevents you from freely and openly worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father of Jesus. See what's keeping you from doing that and tear it down. You know, in the Old Testament, when I had revivals, a lot of times they'd pull down the old idols and they'd burn them to ash and they'd pound the ash and they'd go throw it in the dump. Well, do it. Whatever your idols are, do it. Father God, we come to you this morning, and I know I have a new understanding and clarity on what it means to truly worship you, and I trust, Lord, that some of these within my hearing have now got a new understanding too. And possibly, Lord, we've shined a spotlight on idols that we have hidden in our lives. And Father, I ask you to give us the courage and the strength and the faith to tear them down, to burn them with fire, and to pound them to ash. Because, Lord, we need to worship you and you alone. We need to worship you in spirit, it being genuine, with our spirit having communion with your spirit within us and that overflowing to you. And we need to worship in truth, and we need to move out in practicality and live it and speak it and work it. Not to our honor and glory, God, but to yours. Because everything that we do and say reflects on who you are. Father, that people might be drawn into your presence. Father, now as we take a time when we can do some personal business as we stand in those pews, or if we have need, we can come forward to either kneel at the altar or have the elders of the church lay hands on and pray. Whatever it may be, Lord, we ask that you move in each one of us right now and draw us to you. Father, if the Spirit of God is within that person, stir up the Holy Spirit and let Him bubble forth, and let true communion with the Holy Spirit and each of our individual spirits happen this morning in this house. We ask it in Jesus' name. Altars are open, church, if you have business to do.